Good morning. Raise your hand if you've figured out how to live perfectly in everything you do and say today, tomorrow, and every day of your life. I'm glad no one raised their hand. I was debating on holding my hand up while I was saying it, but I've been up here preaching to you guys long enough that you know that that's not true for me either. We're all works in progress. We're told to search God's Word on a regular basis so that we can continue to grow in Him, so that His Word can continue to lead our lives. Peter, the one who Jesus foretold that He would use to build His church, Jesus said, "You shall be called Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Peter had a tendency to jump before he thought. Jesus spent time teaching Peter, "As long as you keep your eye on me, on Jesus, you won't sink." Jesus knew this character flaw in Peter. He knew it even before He called Peter. But Jesus also knew that with grace and mercy, Jesus could harness this trait to be used in an amazing way. You may not have realized this yet, but God knows about your character flaws too. He knows your darkest moments. He knows what you may be trying to run from. He even knows the vomit that you've returned to multiple times. Jesus knew of them before He first called you. But hear this, His grace is sufficient for even you. What does that mean? It means that He's confident that He's capable of using even the worst parts of your character to move mountains in this town. Some of you guys have noticed our new sign out by the street. It's not new anymore. It's getting pretty close to a year old. And we decided that we had worked together to design it, and we liked it, and it was going to become our logo, and it has the cross, and it has mountains. And a lot of times when I'm in town and I'm talking to people, I say, "We're the little church up on the hill." And so, over time, we've talked about using those mountains as part of our logo, so that when people see that on whatever we have out there, they know, "Oh yeah, I've seen that before." But those mountains had a little bit of work that went into them. Because when I first started talking with people about the sign and the mountains behind it, and the first person that designed the sign designed it with pointed mountains. And we don't have pointed mountains around here. And somebody had pointed out to me that part. And they had told me that the mountains around here aren't new mountains, they're old mountains. And so the mountains that God might be moving in our life aren't likely new mountains either. They're probably old mountains. They're probably mountains that other people have been climbing on, and other people are likely to start climbing on it after we do too. Don't underestimate God's wisdom in turning your uphill battle into a beacon of light to warn others of the dangers ahead. Mountains are great obstacles in our path. They block our view of where we're trying to go. They cause us to exert a lot of extra energy going over them or even around them. And they can sometimes cause us to want to quit. But God finds great joy in moving mountains, from great obstacles before us to great platforms for us to stand on. God uses mountains to lift people up as beacons of light for the world to know what lies ahead. God knew that Peter's flaws, the mountains that he was stumbling on, would be useful as a platform to raise him up before the world around him. Jesus knew that Peter's flaws would one day cause him to rise up before the people and let the light of Christ, the mercy, the grace, the glory of God Almighty shine out from Peter as a guiding light, leading others to the true salvation of Christ Jesus. And so instead of taking away Peter's free will and opportunities to fail, Jesus prayed for Peter and taught him to follow Jesus' lead even when he didn't understand what was going on. Jesus harnessed the drive in Peter's flaws to lift him up as a light before the people. The mountain was no longer holding Peter back. It was now lifting him up. Peter's quickness to jump into action was what Jesus used over and over again to build the church. Even though Peter still didn't always get it right, and at times was rebuked by the other elders, Jesus raised Peter up to be a beacon in that day, and in our generation too. Here's one more pearl for you today. Scripture tells us that Jesus not only prayed for Peter, but that Jesus is interceding with the Father on your behalf as well. The grace and mercy of Jesus is prepared to move your mountains from obstacles in your way to a platform that lifts you up, pointing others in the direction of mercy. Our scripture today is 1 Peter 2:21b, which says, "Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you may follow in his footsteps." Jesus is our example to follow after, not any other person. Jesus is our example. Jesus came and lived the perfect life. Jesus is our example. He gave in to no temptation, even though he was tempted in every way, just as you and I have been. He gave in to no temptation. Jesus set aside his own desires, his own gains, for the salvation of mankind. Jesus is our example. He surrendered his profit so others would profit. He surrendered his gains so that others could gain heaven. Jesus had mercy on the sick and the broken, the lost and the hurting. Jesus is our example. Over and over, Jesus stopped what he was doing to bring healing into a life. Jesus was the only one who was qualified to cast the first stone at the adulterous woman, but he never even picked up a stone to throw. Instead, he tells her that he did not condemn her. "Go now and sin no more." This is the same as telling her to repent or turn from her sins. Jesus is our example. He didn't pass judgment on her. He had mercy on her and gave her opportunity to repent, just like he's doing with each of us today, giving us opportunity to turn from sins. Scripture tells us that all sin separates us from God, but through mercy and grace we can be restored to God through the shed blood of Jesus that was poured out for every repentant heart. Now, for the rest of this service, I want to point out some more examples that Jesus gave us. Let's start with the way in which Jesus started his earthly ministry. Mark 1:15 and Matthew 4:17 both tell us that Jesus began by saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." He was saying, "Turn from your sins, they're not good for you. Turn and be restored to God." So what example would that imply for you and I? This isn't an example for you to repent, but that we should be telling people that they are in danger of spending eternity separated from God, that they need to turn from their sinful ways and with a repentant heart receive healing and restoration through Jesus Christ. Simply put, our words shouldn't imply people are okay in their sinful ways, but that turning from sins is necessary in every heart that's being set on following Jesus. One of the healings that Jesus did was healing a leper. He actually healed a few lepers, but we're going to focus on one story. This leper came up to him, and in those days, they didn't come up to people. They had to stay at a distance so that they didn't make anybody else sick, and they had to yell to people. But this leper came up to Jesus and asked to be healed. Said, if it be your will, then I can be made well. And Jesus reached out and touched him, and he was healed. What kind of example does this show to us? Would you be willing to have contact with a filthy sinner, or would you be afraid that their disease might get on you? Here's another example that Jesus gave us. We know when Jesus was going around and he was drawing disciples to him, One of the disciples that he drew to him was Matthew, who was a tax collector. And we've done the whole breakdown on Matthew and what it was like when he was sitting there watching Jesus walk by, knowing that all of the people that were Jews around him despised him for being a tax collector because they were known for cheating people. And yet Jesus, seeing Matthew looking at him, calls Matthew to follow him and then goes and sits at Matthew's house and has dinner with him, even though everybody in town despised Matthew. And then Matthew's tax collector friends start coming and having dinner with him. And Jesus stays there and talks with all of them, knowing that there's a whole brood of despised people sitting around him. He continues to sit there and talk with them, fellowship with them, and spend time with them. Would you sit down and talk with a despised person from your town? We know that Jesus, in the Gospels, fed thousands of people. He fed them spiritually, and on two occasions, he fed them nourishment, real food. In one of those stories, Jesus had compassion on the people, and he didn't want to send them away because they'd collapse along the way. He wanted them to be fed before they left, and so he asked the disciples to feed them. What kind of example would that be for us? Does your heart have compassion upon people who are weak in their journey? Would you step up and trust God to supply what you didn't have and step forward and do something anyways? Here's another one. There was a Greek woman, not an Israelite, not a Jew, a Greek woman, came up to Jesus and asked for him to heal her daughter. And Jesus' response to her was, I came for the Jews. It wouldn't be right for me to give to somebody else what belonged to the Jews. And how does this woman respond to Jesus? She says, but Master, even the dogs are allowed to eat the crumbs that fall from the children's plates. And Jesus heals this woman's daughter because of her faith, knowing who Jesus was and that he was capable no matter who she was. Would you give of yourself to someone who has a different religion than you? Would you set aside the difference and do a good thing for somebody, even if they believed something completely different than you do? Another healing that Jesus did was a man had swollen limbs. And if you know this story, you know that on this particular day, it was a Sabbath. And no one was supposed to do any sort of work on a Sabbath. But Jesus, knowing that people were sitting there watching and waiting for him to do something on the Sabbath, called the man to stand up and then asked the people, what is right? What is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? They didn't answer him, and he healed the man. Could you set aside a religious duty for a moment to do a great deed? You see, Jesus was trying to teach the people that the Sabbath, though it was part of their law and they weren't supposed to do anything on it, that it was created for man. Man wasn't created for the Sabbath. It was created to be a day of rest. It was created to restore and replenish people. But they had gotten confused and thought that it was a service to God to not do anything on that day. And if they did anything on that day, then they were offending God. But God created that day to restore people, to replenish them and prepare them for the next day. And so what he was saying to them is, are you not going to do something that needs to be done for somebody because it's this specific day? Are you going to set aside good? Are you going to allow someone to experience harm to keep a law? See, Jesus even used this example. If a child fell into a well on the Sabbath, would you leave them there or would you get them out? Could you set aside a religious duty for a moment to do a greater good? For some reason, I feel that I need to give a little bit more of an example. I I talked with a gentleman at one point who was so set on his devotion time, which we all know that we're supposed to have a devotion time, and we all know that it does well for our souls when we do. It guides our life, it helps us, it leads us through the day. But he was so set on this is his devotion time that no matter what happened around him, he was not going to stop his devotion time. His phone would ring, and he wouldn't answer it, because that was his time to read his Bible, not to get sidetracked with anything else. But at one point, the person that was calling on the phone said, "I needed to speak to you. That's why I was calling, but you weren't there." Would you be willing to set aside a religious duty for a moment, not forever, for a moment to do something good? Here's another example that Jesus gives us in Scripture. We all know that Jesus healed a lot of blind people. But on one specific occasion, Jesus prayed for this man and said, "Do you see anything?" And he said, "Yes, I see people walking around, but they look like trees." In that healing, the healing wasn't complete yet. And Jesus prayed again, and the man was healed. So how would that be an example to us? Would you continue to pray until the healing comes? Or do you figure that it's in God's hands anyways, so I'll pray once and I'll leave it at that? Would you be willing to pray and pray again and pray again and pray again until the healing comes? How about this one? This one's a little bit different. At one point, John comes up to Jesus and he says, "There were some people and they were casting out demons in your name and we told them to stop. They're not following us. They're not part of us. They cannot use your name." And what was Jesus' response? What was the example he gave us? He said, if someone is for us, then they're not against us. They can't say my name and bring a healing into someone's life and then turn around and condemn me with the same breath. If they believe in Jesus enough to use his name and bring a healing, then why should we stop them from bringing glory to Jesus' name? Are you against other denominations? Or can you see them as allies in the fight for eternal salvation? I'm not going to go a lot on this one, but I'm just going to say this real quick. There is a breakdown in denominations. We pick up the same Bible. We read about the same God, the same Jesus, the same Holy Spirit. And we pick out different things and how they apply to us. Different ways that we've learned about Scripture and our salvation. And we believe and we set our heart on them. But does that mean that because someone else sees some other Scripture that they're resting on, that we should condemn them? That we should talk against them? That we should say that this denomination isn't going to get to heaven because they don't believe like I believe? Scripture tells us we're not the judge. And through what we read in Scripture, I believe that we're going to see people from other denominations in heaven. Because Jesus has mercy on people, and he knows what they're experiencing in their life, and he tells us that he's going to bring who he wants into his kingdom. Can you see other denominations as allies for the fight for eternal salvation? Here's another blind man that Jesus healed. He's a blind beggar. He's sitting on the side of the road, and Jesus is walking by, and he's talking to his disciples, and he's teaching people, and he's explaining things to them that they have all kinds of questions about. And here's this person off on the side, sees the group coming, and he starts yelling. And they're like, "Shh, quiet down. The master's talking. He's teaching us. Quiet down. Sit in your corner. Don't bother anybody." And what does Jesus do? He sees all the commotion trying to quiet down this annoying person, and he says, "Bring him to me." And then he heals him. Here's a lighthearted moment to see about honesty, I guess. How many of you know that in churches, in almost every church, there is at least one annoying person? Some days it might be me. How many of you would rush to hush the annoying person so that they didn't disrupt what was going on? And how many of you would go and sit by this person to see what was going on that they were looking for attention for? Another one. We got only a couple more. There's another healing that Jesus did. And Jesus was walking along, and he was talking to his disciples. And he saw this woman and her dead son. Her son was being carried. And because Jesus knew this woman's story, he knew that she had lost her husband already, and this now was her only son. In the days that the Bible was wrote in the days that the New Testament was wrote in, widows didn't have any income anymore. The husbands brought in money to the house so that the house was taken care of, the taxes were paid, the food was purchased, or whatever. The husbands did that work. If the husband wasn't there, the kids did that work. As they were growing up, the men of the house, whoever they be, took care of those needs. And if there was no more men of the house, then that person, that widow, those orphans, they were left to starve unless somebody would come along and take care of them. And so that Jesus, seeing this, had compassion on this woman. She had lost her husband, and now she had lost her only son. And he went over, and he raised her son back to life. Here's the question. Would you do whatever you could for a person who lost their last leg to stand on? One more. We see in Scripture where Jesus gets invited to a synagogue leader's house for dinner. And he's sitting there and he's having dinner with this person and he's talking to him and answering questions and teaching the synagogue leader who normally teaches other people. And there's this woman who's huddled all down by Jesus' feet, crying on his feet. And her tears are soaking his feet. And she dries them off with her hair. And she kisses him. And she anoints him with perfume. And the host, this synagogue leader, thinks to himself, this guy can't be the Messiah. Because if he was the Messiah, he would know how sinful this woman is. And he wouldn't be allowing her to touch him. And Jesus, knowing what Simon was thinking, said to him, you invited me to your house. You never gave me water to wash my feet. You never gave me a kiss. You never anointed my head with oil. But yet this woman, this sinful woman who knows how much she needs a Savior, has not stopped doing that since she got here. Jesus says, those who need only a little forgiveness tend to have only a little love. But those who need an immense amount of forgiveness tend to have a lot of compassion, desire, willingness to do whatever it takes to be in line with their Savior. How do you see your need for a Savior over the person who's living wild and free? When we read Scripture, we find that some verses give us hope. Some give us permission to grieve. Some give us a kick in the pants. Some give us a desire to get up and moving once again. Some give us a reminder to reach out to someone. And there's many more encouragements. This message today is intended to bring you answers. Many of us are facing very difficult situations, either in our own lives or in the lives of someone very dear to our hearts. Many of us have been praying and praying and praying some more. But it appears to only be piling more and more upon our heads and hearts. Some of us are beginning to lose heart, and prayers are getting harder and harder to release into the heavens. If this is you today, please receive this message. God is not waiting on you to heal the situation. He knows what needs to happen in every situation. He knows when the situation needs to play out for some reason. He knows when strength is going to come through the path that's walked. And he's already prepared to walk side by side with you through whatever lies ahead. In fact, you may find that at times, he'll pick you up and carry you along when you have no more strength to move on your own. He has the answers. He has them stored in his written word to us. He has them waiting for you to receive deep in your heart And when you do, they will begin the healing that your aching heart longs for. Jesus is our example. He's experienced every emotion you have and every emotion I have. He's been betrayed. He's been physically hurt by people. He's been emotionally hurt by people. He's grieved the death of loved ones. And he's faced tasks that were more intense than he felt he could handle. He then gave us the answers to how do I move on from here? What do I do next? Is it okay to just stay in this place and rest a little while? Jesus is our example for whatever situation you're facing. God's plans are for you, not against you. They're to build you up and give you hope and a future. God's preparing to move some mountains in your life. Follow the leading of God, and when your world stops shaking, you'll find that God is faithful to His Word. You'll find that He had purpose in your uphill climb, and you'll find that He's placed you on top so others can see the light radiating from you. Jesus is our example. Even when it looks like we're about to be buried, Jesus is our example, and resurrection power is in His hands. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your mercy upon us. We thank You for Your love and Your grace. We thank You for Your Word that You've given us to guide us. And we ask You, Lord God, to guide us as we look in Your Word. Guide us to the answers we need to take that next step, to pick up our feet and move them when we just want to sit down. Lord God, lead our hearts, lead our words, lead our minds, lead our actions. Help us to follow You. Heal our hearts, Lord God. We know that there's healing in Your name. We know that there's healing available to us because You came and allowed Your blood to be poured out. You came and allowed Your body to be broken so that we could be restored. We know there's healing available, Lord God. Lead us in it. Lord God, You know every detail of our lives. You know what each one of us is facing today. And in these next few moments, Lord God, I ask You to guide every heart here. As we come before You, Lord God, as we take this opportunity to rest in Your presence, to release what You don't want us carrying, Lord God, guide us and draw us deeper and deeper into Your presence. Help us and lead us, Lord God. In Your mighty name, Lord Jesus, I ask this. And I ask this now. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Amen.